Please take your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. This morning we gave the first leg of this journey, pointing out that the verse that says we are a new creature is a fact. It is not something we need to strive for. If you have been saved, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then you are a new creature. It's something that has automatically happened. Now, that doesn't mean that you're sinlessly perfect. It just means that you are a new creature. Now, look with me at Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 10. The entire chapter would be important in this regard about what are we to do then to change. Change is the goal of our life after we are saved, becoming more and more like Christ. But let's just read verses 10 through 13. For in that he died, Christ, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments, the King James margin here says instruments or arms or weapons. Yield your members as instruments, arms, or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, again, the idea of these things that we use, as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. All right, this morning we spoke of the fact when a person becomes a Christian, he is made entirely new. This is a matter of fact. It is not a matter of experience. When you get saved, you don't say, now everything feels different, although you may say that, because a lot will feel different, but things are not completely new. So tonight I would like to then present the rest of the story and show how God's wise plan for remaking us into the image of his Holy Son actually works. If we're already changed into something new, is there anything left for us to do? And the answer is yes. The first thing I want to do, and I want to take these verses out of sequence here, because I want to look first at verses 12 and 13, which would be the goal of Christian change. The goal. What are we aiming for? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That's resurrection, you see. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice just a few things concerning this. He emphasizes the mortal body. Our present body is mortal. The word means subject to physical death. In some cases, the word translated mortal means subject to decay, but we get the idea. It's all the same basic concept. If you are immortal, you're not going to die, you're not going to decay, but if you are mortal, as it says we are, our body is mortal, then we are waiting for something to happen. We are actually waiting for the redemption of our body. As our spirit was saved completely, our soul is being saved. That is the process of becoming holy. The soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, these things are being transformed. And then we're waiting for the actual salvation of our body, where we actually are removed from the very presence of sin. And that will happen at the rapture, when the bodies are taken up. So mortal body. Secondly, notice, sin is present in our members. the fact that we have been made new does not change the fact that spiritually we have sin ready in our members. It is ready to reign. This is to reign as king. So it is ready to reign as king if permitted. It's just waiting there, see? And it'll jump in, jump on the throne, take over. So our bodies have not yet been redeemed from the possibility of sin being king in our life. We can, step by step, fully saved, we can end up having sin dominate our life. Now, it's never needed to be, and if it happens without us being concerned about it and so on, there's a doubt about your salvation. But it is possible, because he's saying, don't let not sin reign. That indicates that could happen. So if we permit that kingship, then it will take over. The third thing, notice that these are the lusts of your mortal body. That's the point that he's making here, that you should obey it, your body, in the lusts thereof, in the lusts of the body. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body. If it does, then you will obey the lusts, the strong desires of the body. So it is through the lusts or desires of the body that sin is ready to assume control. All right, now, that's a part of life. Those lusts, those desires, they are a part of us. We just have to recognize that's the way it is. We're not going to feel defeated by Satan just because there are wrong desires in our life. We're not sinning because we have wrong desires. We're sinning when we give in to them. Let's make that clear, you see. It is not a sin to be tempted. And to be tempted to something that you'd like to do is not surprising. Why would you be tempted to something you don't want to do? The whole idea of a temptation is that you're overcoming something that you wanted to do. So that sin is ready to assume control if we get so skewed around in our thinking that we're saying, yes, this is the way I can fulfill the lusts of my body. And of course, not all desires of the body are themselves evil. There's eating of food, food is not evil. The scripture says we can give thanks for everything that God gives us. But we may be tempted to eat too much or overindulge in one particular type of food and that type of thing. And so there are, proper desires. Physical relationships are a proper desire. They can be taken way beyond what God has directed. So what really is evil then are desires for what God forbids. And so again, now we have to go back to see what does the Bible say? We have to know his will to understand which of these desires or to what extent these desires can be fulfilled, should be fulfilled, and must not be fulfilled. So we have to have that distinction made in the scripture. Then we see the fourth point here in this goal. Let not sin continue to reign. This is the language in the original that the believer is directed to stop this reign as king of sin. So it has been the characteristic of our life before we got saved. Sin just had its way with us. We had no power against it. He says, I want this to stop. It has happened, perhaps is continuing to happen, until you make the change. So the believer directed to stop this reigning of sin, which involves our obeying of the desires of the body. Now, let me close with The last point is that he says, therefore, let us do these things. And this then points back to the earlier verses of Romans chapter 6. Therefore, having just said what I've said, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. All right, well, that's our goal, being conquerors of sin, not letting it be conquerors of us. So it is in the verses before that he tells us the significant understanding that will allow us to meet this goal. All right, second point then, let's understand first of all something that he says clear back in verse 2 of Romans 6. And that is the Christian's death. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And this idea that we who are dead, that in the English, that could be interpreted as we are in a state of being dead. But the grammar here demands the meaning that we died, the point in time when we died. And as the context goes on, we begin to see that he's saying we shared Christ's death. So it is, the whole timeline's mixed up because God is a God outside of time. Somehow, we in this, the year 2011, getting saved, our death was counted at the cross. We were taken into Christ. Christ died on the cross. And so that's when we died. Just past tense, we died. Yeah. Punctiliar point. Aorist tense. All right, so the first thing that he really gives us to deal with is that as a Christian, we died. We died with Christ. All right, next thing. Notice Christ's death unto sin. Christ's death unto sin. Look now at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. All right? Now, this is unto, it comes from the dative case being used. Don't change unto to mean for, like he was dying for our sins, that he was dying as a to accomplish something about our sins. This is not talking about what he was doing with us. This is talking about what he was doing for himself. It indicates Christ dying and resurrection. The great revelation here is that Christ died unto sin. This is not his work of expiation where he dies in our place for sin. See? He is not saving us from sin and guilt here. This is the sole question here is one of relationship, not of expiation. In this verse, Christ is dying to sin, not for it. All right? So I'm not sure I understand that. That's okay. That's my job. I'll give this to you. So what is meant by that? Well, this morning we were over in 2 Corinthians 5. And if you would, keep a finger in Romans 6 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the very last verse, verse 21. After he has said that everyone has changed, become a new creature, old things are passed away, all things become new, he launches into what that means about our being a witness. We are now ambassadors. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. A strange thing here that I think I'll have to bring to us is this understanding that the world is reconciled, but individual sinners need to be reconciled. It's an interesting concept and one that I think is full of insight for us. But that's what he's talking about here. And then he says, so you are ambassadors. When you speak to someone about salvation, it's like Christ himself was standing there talking to them. But you are in the place, you are in the stead of Christ to speak to them about these things. Then he ends with verse 21. For, he says, he hath made him, God the Father, hath made God the Son to be sin for us. You see, the to be is in italics. So the force of the original is that he hath made him sin. That's pretty strong terminology, isn't it? But there it is. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How? By our works? No, in him. All right. Christ, can you picture this? Christ is made to be what we were, sin, that we might become in him what he is, righteousness unto God. So perhaps you would say, well, isn't it enough for Christ to bear the guilt of our sins once and for all? No, there was more to it than that. We are connected to Adam. That had to be dealt with. We are connected with Adam spiritually and genetically. Charles Ryrie in his Bible Doctrine book says that we are sinners by imputation, we are sinners by inheritance. The one pictures Adam here and us down here, and directly from Adam, we receive his sin. That's imputation. That's spiritually, we are sinners connected to Adam. But then he says also, Adam had a son, passed his sinful nature to him. That son had a son, passed his sinful nature to him, and on down until your parents had you, and passed Adam's unrighteous nature to you. So genetically, we are connected. And both of them make us sinful. We are connected spiritually to Adam by imputed sin. That it counts, what he did counts as what we did. We are connected genetically to Adam by inherited sin. Now, I want you to realize that the whole deal of that connection is that we are also connected to Adam's responsibility. And I want you to think what that was. It was to furnish God a perfect righteousness by his own holiness, by not doing the sin. That was his command. That was his goal. That was his duty. That was his responsibility. And we have inherited that, you see. This is why the law is aimed at the unsaved person, because they're still connected and they're still being condemned by not meeting that responsibility. So I want you to get a clear picture in your mind, if you will work at this. God's way of dealing with this is not to change the old man, to work at it and improve it and make it a better thing, but that old man is sent to the cross to death. And that is the severing of the relationship with Adam. That was put on the cross. That's what died on the cross when we got saved. When we entered into Christ, it was our old man relationship that died on the cross with him. We are released from it because it died. No one who remains connected to Adam is saved. As long as they're connected to Adam, they stay unsaved. Christ said, you must try harder and work at it. And no, he said, you must be born again. See, this is an entirely different life. This is be changed, old things passed away, all things become new. A new birth, a new creation, a resurrection from the dead. How new is that? God sent Christ to make an expiation of our sin and guilt, but also to become sin itself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin. He made him sin. We are not, was it at the graduation Stokes said this? We are not condemned because we do a sin. Is that what he said? We sin, talking about being sin and doing sin. We go to hell because we are sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. So a thief steals because he's a thief. So we are not condemned because we did a couple of wrong things, or even a million wrong things. We are condemned because we are the type of person that does that. We are sin. Christ then was made sin that we might be made righteousness of God. How? In him. Covenant theologians, they try to keep us fixed on the death of Christ, fixed on the crucifixion, fixed on us continuing to have to pay the penalty for our sin. But that's not what the scripture gives us. That is done, and our religious or our spiritual relationship with Adam died at that point. And it is in the resurrection of Christ, the walking in newness of life, that lifts us to the glory of being holy. Christ said, you must be born again. And so he allowed himself to become sin. Now, this allowed Christ to respond to what we were as well as what we've done. In Christ, our old man would be crucified so that all the evil of the old man and all of the responsibilities of the old man in law keeping would be completely annulled before God for all believers. Man must be righteously, properly released from Adam before he is created in Christ. And that release can only happen by death. When that happens, then God will say to the believer, your history now begins anew. We're back to 2 Corinthians 5:17 from this morning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what a day. What a day when Christ, made to be sin itself, died unto it. Died to sin. Died to that relationship. And was forever done with it. Now, he lives unto God in light and joy eternal without measure. And we get to enter into that life relationship. All right, we come to verse 11. We see the next main point here, the Christian's responsibility for change. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Unto sin. What Christ did, you are in Christ, now reckon that this is what happened to you. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Likewise, a word meaning in this manner, that's the word translated so in John 3:16. He so loved. He in this manner loved. It refers us back to the facts that of the preceding verse. Based on what Jesus did, we are to reckon it true of us. At the end of verse 11 there, if you'll notice, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Greek there says, in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the picture is not so much that it happened through what he's going to do or even what he has done. It is a matter of us being in Christ. It's a key concept here. We are in him who died to sin, so his death was ours. Now, I grant you this. This fact is not a matter of experience, but it is a matter of fact. We don't feel this way, you see. If you have experienced the new birth, then the fact is you are dead to sin and alive to God. Spiritually, it's happened. So, our challenge of faith, and here's our responsibility, our challenge of faith is to reckon it so. It's already true. Now we're to reckon it to be that. This use of reckon is like when Paul uses it over in Romans 14:14. It's translated esteemeth. Listen to the verse. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Do you see how esteem here, also translated reckon, what it means? If that's the way you treat it, if that's the way you deal with it, if that's the way you think of it, then it is that way. Okay, that's the idea here. Here is a truth that we don't experience, but we are to walk in faith to where we act as though it were true. It is true. We just don't act like it's true. We are to act like it's true. All right. Believe the fact and adopt a view of life, your life, that is in keeping with that fact. John Wesley counseled, frames and feelings fluctuate. Say that three times real fast. Frames and feelings fluctuate. These, he said, feelings, these can ne'er thy Savior be. Don't trust in your feelings. Learn thyself in Christ to see. Then, be feelings what they will, Jesus is thy Savior still. You see, this is actually the same truth of our salvation, that we don't go through an experience of having Christ pay for our sins. We just ask him to be our Savior. You see. And then we live our life trusting that it happened. That is our faith, the faith in the thing done in the past. So it is with our sanctification, our becoming holy. Here is a fact that God has done something. Christ, that we are dead. We died with Christ on the cross. We are risen with him and are alive with him. That's a fact that we don't feel, but we are told this by God, and by faith we're to act as though it's true. That's to reckon it so. William R. Newell points out that the two words for death in these verses, in verse 10, is thnesko, which he says refers to the act of dying, whether it's Christ's dying or our dying with him. That's in verse 10. Look with me at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin. This is looking at the act of sin, perhaps even the process of sin. However, then he says, here in verse 11, the word death is nekros. It refers to the state of being dead. Death. Not dying, but death. Or the effect of being dead. By comparing the two, we see that verse 11 actually tells us to reckon ourselves in a state of death regarding sin, since it's already been accomplished by Christ. It's not even that we're to picture ourselves dying to it, but we are to reckon ourselves in a state of death concerning it. The problem of this challenge of faith is that it seems too wonderful. We long for deliverance from this body. Lord, as Paul was to say, you know, who will deliver me from the body of this death? But the fact of the matter is, God has not given us that yet. He will. Our body will be redeemed. Sin will be gone. We won't have to deal with it anymore. But that's not his plan now. We must reckon this body dead to sin and alive to God. And we are to do this not by earthly struggles or even the struggling prayer or in mystical feelings of ecstatic wowie-wowie stuff. That's from the Greek, I think. No, it's not in our doing it, but in what has happened in the death that Christ experienced on the cross and the resurrection he experienced from the tomb. So it's hard to reckon and keep reckoning that we shared Christ's death to sin when we... I lost my place. Oh, there we go. I jumped ahead. Sorry. Hard to reckon and keep reckoning that we shared Christ's death to sin and his resurrection when we feel so different. Yet this is the only hope for our soul. And this is that very essence of a godly walk. Believe God's word in spite of appearances. This is walking by faith and not by sight. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin while remaining conscious of sin in our members. There's the real challenge of doing this. Now, God did not say to reckon sin dead. That's a different thing. He says, reckon ourselves dead to sin. We share Christ's history. Nowhere does it say that even he reckoned sin dead. He was dealing with sin. But he died to sin. He died in that relationship. All right. So now, God says that no matter how things seem, no matter how you recognize sin resident in your members, He says, I want you to live your life as though it were true, because it is true, that when you were taken into Christ, you were taken into his death on the cross, and your relationship to Adam was severed. You died to sin then. And in Christ, you raised from the dead to be able to walk in that newness of life. Picture yourself dead to sin, alive unto God, able to walk in righteousness. He says, as you picture this, your life will conform to it step by step by step. And so, as I've often said to you, the real key to understanding this thing of transformation is not trying to see that list of rules on the wall and trying to obey them. That's trying to impress God's law on the outside of you. But rather, we need to change from the inner core so that we want to do what those laws say. And that happens by meditation on Christ. We are conformed to his image as we think of him, as we imagine us in him, as we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. He has given us that newness of life, and we are to present ourselves unto God as those alive from the dead. So you say, well, Pastor, it seemed easier when I just thought that I had to try harder. Well, maybe so, but that's not God's way, and it doesn't work. Try harder in Adam's flesh, and it will fail like it did with Adam. See? Not going to work. So we are to believe what he says happened, did happen, reckon it so, and then yield our bodies according to that. Yield, present ourselves unto him as those dead to sin and alive to newness of life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in the mystical sense of our having been on the cross, it blows our mind because that happened so long before we were even born. But in the mysteries of God and in the powers of the spiritual realm, you have made it so. For each one here who has truly received Christ as Savior, then our relationship with Adam has been severed when Christ died to sin. He became sin and died to it. Now we have entered into that relationship because we are in him. I pray that you might help us then to reckon it so and yield our lives subject to that fact. And as we do, step by step, bit by bit, our very bodies become conformed to the image of Christ, so that we are no longer driven by our desires for forbidden things. We are no longer ready to give sin the ability to reign in our life as king. That relationship does not have to reign over us. It no longer has domination over us. We may give it, but it does not automatically have it. Help us then, Father, to recognize your truth and act accordingly. With heads bowed, eyes closed. If you'd say, Pastor, that is my goal. Didn't know that that was my goal, but now I see that is my goal. Having recognized what Christ has done, now I will, in fact, reckon it to be true in my life and give myself, yield myself, present myself to him as one alive from the dead. if that's your goal, if that's the thing that you would like to see God working in your life right now, then would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is where I intend to go. Pray for me. This is my goal. This is my hope. Father, I do ask that you might so work in each one of us that this becomes a reality, that it is holiness by faith, not by flesh. Help us then to be changed, not to be the agent of change, but to receive the agency of change. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've accomplished for us that we could not do for ourselves. We know that this work of holiness is then a work as much by faith as salvation was at the beginning. We trust, Father, that you will give us then the holy desire to be conformed to that image of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.